The law certainly thunders the Lord's judgment against us because of our sins. But it is the gospel that announces unto us peace and forgiveness and mercy through Jesus Christ our Lord. And God says unto us, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, how joyful we are that your mercy is not only made known in your word, but that it comes to us personally through faith in Jesus Christ, which faith itself is a gift of your grace, which is worked and created in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. We are humbled, O Father, that you have shown yourself to be so patient with us. For not only do we have cause to confess our sins and beg you through Jesus Christ not to remember those things we have committed long ago, but even more so do we have cause to confess our sins and beg you not to count them against us, but to forgive us through Jesus Christ, even for those sins we commit in this hour of worship. For indeed, Father, we have not loved you with our whole heart. We are not as attentive in our singing or in our praying or in our listening as we ought to be. We are so easily distracted by the cares of the coming week, by the burdens of the week that has gone by, even, O Father, by the distractions of those things that we are involved in between the services, which in themselves are good and proper, and yet, O Lord, which so easily draw our attention away. Forgive us. Be patient with us. Strengthen us, we pray, spiritually, that we might be fortified, that we may be steadfast, that we may worship you in spirit and in truth, that we may know, O Lord, that our praises are acceptable unto you, and that we have access and acceptance before you, not because of our own piety or because of any advancement in spirituality that we make. For indeed, those things too are only a gift of your grace working through us by the Spirit as He sanctifies us and conforms us more and more into the image of Christ. But our praise is acceptable unto you, and we have access and acceptance before you only through Jesus Christ, our Lord, our mediator and great high priest, the one who loved us and gave himself for us, the one who lives forever by the power of an indestructible life, and the one who is always seated at your right hand to grant us your ear and your favor and to make your eyes look upon us with pity and compassion. So hear our prayer, we ask and pray, and continue to look upon us tenderly and with mercy. Bless, too, we ask your word as it comes to us in its reading and in its preaching. As it is received in hearing, O Lord, may it be received attentively and with faith. And may you seek to have your will and way accomplished among us as that word goes forth as a means of grace. So grant unto us these things, we ask and pray, O God, according to your will. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can see there in the order of worship, under the scripture reading section, the item in the order of worship where we read from God's Word. Exodus chapter 20, verse 7, and Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 11. Those two verses are identical to one another. And they both say, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." That's the third commandment, and that's what we're going to work through this morning. The third commandment, as it's found in the Ten Commandments. A couple of other passages to read, though. Not necessarily that they'll have much bearing on the sermon, because we do want to unfold the words of the third commandment. But to read as background and a further filling out of what the Lord says to us in that third commandment. Both short passages, and the first one is in Colossians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. God tells us in His Word to let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. And then we turn forward in the New Testament, handful of books forward. 2 Thessalonians, just down the line a little bit from Colossians. 2 Thessalonians there, chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. Chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. The second letter of Paul to the church in Thessalonica. He says in verse 11, "Therefore we also pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith and power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and you in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." That ends the reading then of God's Word in Holy Scripture. We heard in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5, and then again in Colossians 3 and in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. But we also have that sequence of Lord's Days before us in the Heidelberg Catechism. And so we turn in the TAN booklet to Lord's Days 36 and 37. Maybe you knew this already, but the third commandment is the only one of the Ten Commandments in the Heidelberg Catechism that gets more than one Lord's Day. Two Lord's Days walk us through the teaching of Scripture on the third commandment. We're only going to cover it, Lord willing, in one Lord's Day today. And there are four questions altogether between Lord's Days 36 and 37 that deal with the third commandment. Lord's Day 37, as you see, deals with the issue of lawful oaths. We've covered those before, and we've also covered that in Matthew's Gospel, in the Sermon on the Mount, where the Lord taught on that. So in our reading, we'll go through all four of the questions and answers. But for our purposes this morning, question 99, the very first of the four questions, is really the one that we want to keep before us in terms of the outline of the sermon. But it asks us in question 99, what is required in the third commandment? The answer says that we must not, by cursing or perjury, nor by unnecessary swearing, profane or abuse the name of God, nor by our silence or connivance, which means compliance or agreement, become partakers of these horrible sins in others. And briefly, that we use the holy name of God no otherwise than with fear and reverence, to the end that He may be rightly confessed and worshipped by us, and be glorified in all our words and works. Question 100 asks, is then the profaning of God's name by swearing and cursing so heinous a sin that His wrath is kindled even against those who do not, as much as in them lies, help to prevent and to forbid such cursing and swearing? The answer says, certainly. For no sin is greater or more provoking to God than the profaning of His name. Wherefore also He has commanded this sin to be punished with death. And then it asks in question 101, but may we not swear by the name of God in a godly manner? The answer says yes, when the magistrate demands it of his subjects, or when otherwise necessity requires us to confirm fidelity and truth, for the glory of God and the welfare of our neighbor. For such swearing is grounded in God's word, and therefore was rightly used by the saints in the Old and the New Testament. And then it asks as a follow-up, may we also swear by saints or other creatures? The answer says no, for a lawful oath is a calling upon God as the only searcher of hearts to bear witness to the truth and to punish me if I swear falsely. Which honor is due to no creature? Congregation, brothers and sisters in the Lord, this morning the third commandment is before us. We heard those words, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. That's what it says to us at this point in the law of God. And the third commandment, of course, continues to teach us, like all four of the first commandments, all four of the commandments in the first table of the law, right? They all teach us, as does the third commandment, what must be our attitude toward God. And so while the first commandment taught us to worship the Lord, our God, above all others, while the second commandment taught us to worship the Lord, our God, on His own terms, the third commandment now teaches us to honor the Lord, our God's name, above all else. And this commandment, perhaps more so than any of the other nine commandments, this commandment is something which must be applied to every area of our daily life and living. Especially when you get into the second table of the law, you have different compartments or items or arenas of our life that are addressed. But the third commandment, it kind of bleeds into all of the other commandments that are given as well. Because as believers in Jesus Christ, as those who are known as Christians, we bear, that means we take up and carry with us, the name of the Lord our God in a very personal, intimate, and specific way. Everything we do, everything we say, it reflects back upon God, upon our Savior Jesus Christ, and upon the Holy Spirit. Everywhere we go reflects back in one way or another upon our God and Father. Everything we're involved in reflects back upon the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us and who dwells within us. Everything we say, do, everywhere we go, everything we're involved in, either is to the praise of God's name or it's to the shame of God's name as we drag that name through the mud. Not that it impinges or affects God's name, His character, in His essence. That is unassailable and cannot be slandered. But as those who name the name of Christ go about doing lawlessness, the name of God is defamed and degraded by their conduct, by our conduct. In all our going out, in all our coming in, God would have us to remember the word of the third commandment that He sets before us in His holy law. Because as He has made us to be His people, and as He has given us the privilege to bear and to carry His holy name with us, so too then does He call us not to take His holy name in vain. Or as the sermon theme says it, putting the language of the third commandment positively, God calls us to hold His holy name in the highest honor. That's what the words, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, mean. It's a call for us to hold God's holy name in the highest honor. And to answer this call, we must understand at least these three things. We must understand the wording of the commandment in Exodus 20 or in Deuteronomy 5, and then the prohibition, that which is forbidden in the commandment, as well as the requirement, that which is required in the commandment. Those are the three things we want to look at as we make our way through the third commandment. As we begin to unfold this commandment, then we want to look first at the wording of the commandment. Now the two verses here are the ones listed in the bulletin. Exodus chapter 20, verse 7, and Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 11. Have your Bible open. Look at those verses. We're going to spend just a few moments looking at them particularly. And essentially, there are two parts of the third commandment as found in the Ten Commandments, in the actual giving of the law. On the one hand is the well-known phrase of the commandment, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain." And on the other hand, it says, "For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." And so in those two parts, we have the commandment properly, the third commandment properly speaking, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain." And we have what amounts to a warning directed against those who break this commandment. The Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. So let's look at those two parts of the third commandment as we examine its wording. Now, with regard to the pith of the commandment, right, the core of the commandment, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain," I want us to notice, according to the very words of this verse of Scripture, the ones to whom this commandment is addressed. The words, "The Lord your God." You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. The words, "The Lord your God," indicate that this commandment has special regard and reference to the covenant people, to those who bear a special relationship to the Lord God, to those who are recognized and reckoned as His own beloved possession. So, congregation, in the first place, the third commandment is a word that God speaks to us. It's not, first of all, a word spoken to the unbeliever or to the naysayer or to the ungodly or to those outside of the covenant of grace or to those who are under the power and sway of the wicked one. They cannot but take the name of the Lord God in vain. And from their perspective, He's the Lord God, not the Lord our God. After all, is it not written in the Scriptures that the carnal mind is enmity against God? That it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be? Romans chapter 8, verse 7. It is written that way. What God says here in the third commandment, brothers and sisters, in a peculiar and particular way, is addressed to us, His covenant people. Now, all of the Ten Commandments, I understand, are addressed to us. I understand that the commandments were given to Israel as God's people when He delivered them out of Egypt. But I want us to hear the language of the third commandment this morning in particular as coming to us. This is how it was addressed from the very first day that it was delivered to ancient Israel. And this is how we must hear it today as members of the Church of Jesus Christ. These words in Exodus 20 or in Deuteronomy 5, they were not spoken to the Canaanites. They were not spoken to the Amalekites, or to the Hittites, or the Jebusites, or the Girgashites, or any of the other people groups who surrounded Israel. Rather, they were spoken to those who had been delivered out of Egypt and were set free from the tyranny and slavery of Pharaoh. And so it is today. The third commandment, first of all, is a word for us, the Church of Jesus Christ, to those who have been chosen by God the Father, who have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ and who have been sealed by the power of the Holy Spirit. It says to us in the Scriptures, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Let us therefore, brothers and sisters, hear what it is that God says to us in His Word. Now, with regard to the warning attached to the third commandment, let us note that God speaks with the utmost seriousness and sobriety. The Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. That's what he says. Whether days gone by or whether today, those among God's covenant people who despise His holy name will not be able to escape the due punishment of that heinous sin. God will be regarded as holy, congregation. Even Aaron's two sons, Nadab and Abihu, were not exempt from that. When they offered strange fire before the Lord, either worshiping Him out of accord with His word and will to them, or somehow taking His name in vain by not regarding Him properly as they ought to have. It tells us in Leviticus chapter 10 that fire came out from the presence of the Lord, and Nadab and Abihu were killed right on the spot. Their father was a priest. They were serving themselves. And yet God's judgment was not only right and true, but it was swift and effective. God will be regarded as holy. Make no mistake about that. And we must recognize that any, I don't care if they're on the outside looking in or if they are members of God's people within the covenant and church of God with names on the membership roll and as those who have been baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Any in God's house who misuse His name and who do so, listen carefully, without regret, without remorse, without repentance, they will in fact suffer the consequences of such ungodly action. Now, if you use the name of the Lord your God in vain and you sincerely regret that and are filled with godly sorrow and come before the Lord in repentance, looking to Him for grace and mercy, surely there is forgiveness through Jesus Christ. We heard about that in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us for our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about someone who, even within the context of the covenant, who blasphemes God and who misuses His name without regret, without remorse, without repentance, they will not be held guiltless. They will not be acquitted of their sin. They will not be unpunished for the insult and injury that they inflict upon God's good and holy name. Question 100 in our catechism that we read reminded us of that. No sin is greater or more provoking to God than the profaning of His name. That's why it mentioned that God has commanded this sin to be punished with death. Death temporal, as in the case of Nadab and Abihu, but death eternal. The second death, a lake of fire, for all like that. For someone to take God's name in vain in the Old Testament, it resulted in that person being cut off from the covenant community. And in such a severe punishment, to which another passage like Leviticus chapter 24, verse 16 is a witness and reminder, we see the tremendous importance that the Lord our God attaches to His name. Because God's name is His character. It is the revelation of Himself. It is who He has said He is. And the high regard that God calls us to have for His holy name is indeed high. So let us stand in awe of the Lord our God, the one who is altogether holy. Let us speak of Him only with reverence, only with humility and with the utmost respect. Let's not be flippant in our speech concerning the Lord, but let us recognize that God has given our lips the privilege of serving in a priestly manner. For we have opportunity with our tongue and with our mouth to bless God and to praise His name. How dare we use it to curse God or to talk flippantly of Him? The Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes His name in vain is another way of saying what Hebrews chapter 12, verse 29 says. Our God is a consuming fire. In terms of the prohibition of the commandment, third commandment that is, what we want to consider is the main point of what is forbidden here in the law of God. What does it mean to take God's name in vain? And a lot of different things could be said in this regard. We're going to follow the outline given to us there in question and answer 99 because it does have very much an Old Testament flavor to it, picking up on the language of Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5 and even the way in which the third commandment was played out in the life of ancient Israel. But the main point is really simple. In fact, our catechism nicely summarized this aspect of the third commandment. When it spoke of the prohibition of the commandment, in that long answer, here's all it says really. That we must not profane or abuse the name of God. You can pick those words out of that answer. What does God require in the third commandment? That we must not profane or abuse the name of God. Now that's fairly straightforward, I would imagine. The children among us, as well as the adults, can understand the prohibition of the commandment in this regard. And surely the young people recognize what it says when we hear it saying that we must not profane or abuse the name of God. However, it also says more than that in the answer, doesn't it? It further fleshes out the prohibition of the third commandment by listing several ways in which we ought to studiously and diligently avoid taking the name of the Lord our God in vain. The first way it mentions is by cursing. Cursing, it says, is something we are to avoid. To curse is to use foul language. And not just blasphemy, mind you, or an irreverent use of God's holy name. Although certainly cursing would include that. But cursing also includes coarse, that means rough, unnecessarily rough, coarse, filthy, or harsh language. To speak in modern, everyday terms, cursing is swearing. It's speaking with a potty mouth. It's telling or even laughing at dirty jokes. As believers in Jesus Christ who are called not to take the name of the Lord in vain, because we are those as Christians who represent Christ, we ought not to have foul mouths. It tells us instead that our speech is to be seasoned with salt so that we might impart grace to those who hear. That should be our goal. That should be our aim. Let's turn aside from taking God's name in vain And let's guard our speech carefully. And let's speak with purity. In the second place, it mentions also we're to avoid perjury. Now, perjury specifically has to do with speaking a lie while you're under oath. In terms of the life of God's ancient people in Israel, His covenant people in the Old Testament, perjury, or speaking something ill of God, or making a lie while under oath, that was the chief way in which the third commandment was applied and put into practice. Later on in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 10, the commandment is given for the people to take oaths in God's name. Chapter 10, verse 20. And yet, although such oath-taking, that's why Lord's Day 37 goes on to talk about this issue of oath-taking. Although such oath-taking was to be regarded among Israel with the utmost sincerity and seriousness, yet, as perhaps many of you know, over time, oath-taking degenerated into kind of superstition, crossing your fingers or saying or doing something that really isn't binding, although maybe it sounds binding. It degenerated into a word game. Loopholes were looked for and found in an effort to see how far exactly an oath was binding if the Lord's name wasn't used specifically, but that something else connected to the Lord was used and sworn upon, like the temple or Jerusalem or the gold on the temple. That's just deceitful double-mindedness, brothers and sisters. And it should not have been found among God's covenant people then. And whether we find ourselves under oath or not, deceitful double-mindedness should not be found among us. Let our words be truthful. Let us be faithful and reliable as witnesses to the truth. Let us speak as if we were always under oath. Because as the people of the God of truth, that is the calling that we have received. In the third place, it mentions unnecessary swearing as something which is off limits. And this is closely related to perjury, which we just considered. But unnecessary swearing is not exactly the same thing as perjury. It's almost like the other side of the coin when talking about perjury. Perjury is heads. Unnecessary swearing is tails. And unnecessary swearing refers to the taking of a solemn oath, not with the intent of breaking it, which perjury amounts to, but with the intent, unnecessary swearing refers to taking an oath when there is no need, or where there is no place, or where there is no reason to take a solemn oath. Unnecessary swearing is taking a solemn oath on any occasion so that it no longer has any solemnity or seriousness or legitimacy to it. It's like a rash oath or a rash vow. Unnecessary swearing occurs when someone wants to emphasize the seriousness of their speech, whatever it is they might be talking about, by saying some kind of phrase like, "I swear this is the truth." Maybe on the playground, boys and girls might say that. Well, that's unnecessary swearing. Just say yes or no. The vast majority of occasions where such language is used, like unnecessary swearing, there's not only no need for such strong words, but there's no place for them. The taking of a solemn oath, it does have a place. It does have a place. Not only in courts of law or when people serve on jury duty, when the magistrate requires it of us. But the taking of solemn oaths has a place, even in churchly circles, when baptismal vows are made by parents. promising to instruct their children in these things. That's a solemn oath and vow. Those who make profession of faith are answering in the affirmative and taking a solemn vow that they believe these things and a promise to live for the Lord by His grace and to be under the oversight and admonition of the elders. The taking of a solemn oath ought to be done, listen, only on rare and important occasions. Not every occasion is the occasion for a solemn oath. Because if we're constantly saying, I swear this is the truth, then eventually your oath becomes old news. Not only to the people that hear it, but also to the ones who make it. Throughout the Scriptures, there are occasions for solemn oaths, but they are occasions of importance and of great consequence and seriousness. And it should be like that for us today as well. In the fourth place, it mentions silence when God's name is being taken in vain, and connivance or support and involvement in taking God's name in vain as something which should be shunned and avoided by us since it's forbidden in the third commandment. And what else would we expect, right? What else would we expect? How can we be silent if the name of the Lord our God is blasphemed and taken in vain? Much less, how is it possible for the believer in Jesus Christ to approve or to support or to be involved in that kind of wickedness? We ought rather to defend the name of our holy God or of Christ in the face of those who would speak evil about Him. We ought rather to admonish and to warn and to correct those who blaspheme, not become partakers of their evil by failing to correct them or to remain silent in front of them. Let's take note of these four items prohibited by the third commandment, congregation, and let's be diligent, by God's grace, of course, to have our speech filled with integrity, with honesty and with truthfulness and with a reverence and awe for God's holy name. And let us be filled with zeal and jealousy as we seek to protect God's name from being profaned. This is the calling that God has given into our hands. Let us, therefore, carry it out to the best of our ability and with the strength that He supplies us with as we seek to live in light of His grace, which has freely been given to us in Jesus Christ. Because isn't that really what the requirement of the third commandment holds out to us? Doesn't the word which God speaks to us here in His law say simply, you shall only use the name of the Lord your God in a holy and fitting and proper way? Are we not to use the name of the Lord our God only with fear and reverence? Indeed we are. That's the calling He gives us. Remember the sermon theme, to hold His holy name in the highest honor. And so we're called to a proper use of God's name. And what is a proper use of God's name? A proper use of God's holy name is a use of God's holy name in the worship of God, either private worship or public worship. It's a use of God's holy name in prayer, in song, in devotion, in meditation, and in holy conversation. A proper use of God's holy name is the use of God's holy name in preaching and in teaching. It's a use of God's holy name so that others either might be edified or evangelized. We may speak of God and of His name and of His glory and of His work and wonder. But when we do so, let it be devotional. Let it be proper. Let it proceed from a heart of worship. We're also called to a pious use of God's holy name. And this too is an important way in which we're called to use His name. To use God's name in a pious manner is to use God's name with reverence and awe. Whatever we do, we heard the Scripture say to us in Colossians 3:17, is to be done in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so not only in our speech, but also in our actions, in our deeds, the name of Christ, our Lord, is to be held in the highest honor, lest He and His cause be blasphemed among those on the outside because of us. Indeed, let us seek God for the grace and guidance we need to carry out the holy calling He gives us in this regard, to speak of His name or to use His name in a pious manner. Let that phrase from our Lord's Prayer, "Hallowed be Your name," let that be not simply a petition we utter with our mouths, but let it be the pulse of the piety of our heart. Because in the end, and according to a proper as well as a pious use of God's holy name, a purposeful use of God's holy name is what ought to be the rule and norm of our lives. And when we use His name purposefully, as it's in accord with what He has made known to us in His Word, then the Lord our God will be rightly confessed by us. He will be rightly worshipped by us. He will be glorified by us in all our words and works, like it said there in question and answer 99. Because in using God's name purposefully, properly, and with piety, He uses us as instruments in His hand so that His name is glorified, honored, and promoted in the earth. We do bear the name of the Lord our God, congregation. And as we have received the mark of Jesus Christ upon our foreheads when we receive the covenant sign and seal of holy baptism, let us go forth into the week which lies ahead in full assurance of His forgiving grace given to those who look to Him for such from His hand, even according to the very promise of the gospel. And let us go forward in the week which lies ahead, looking for opportunities to shine as light and to serve as salt, so that God's name may be glorified and praised on our account. Lord, our Lord, in all the earth, how great Thy name! Thine the name of matchless worth. Amen.